The title of the sermon today is A Key to Faithfulness. I noted, brethren, in the last sermon I gave entitled Why the Church, Part 2, that during the 50-plus years the church operated faithfully under Mr. Armstrong's direction, that Mr. Armstrong often questioned how many who considered themselves members of the body of Christ were truly faithful to God's way, and how many really understood the truths that God was revealing to his church. Over time, it became evident that his questioning was well-founded and that many claiming to be in the body, the true church of God, were not truly of the faith once delivered. Many others were found to be weak in the faith, such that as the apostasy became more and more rooted, many of these were unable to stand in the truth. And we discussed how this apostasy increased following Mr. Armstrong's death. The apostasy became worse as unscrupulous ministers spread their tales throughout the church. And as time passed, many became deceived into believing the teachings of those ministers who had turned from the truth. As the scriptures, of course, correctly illustrate that this would happen at this time in the history of the church. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That, of course, is the key to those who know the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And even Jesus Christ noted this was to happen in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12, he says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many. Many in the church would grow cold. We've seen these things happen as they are described here. Many failed in their calling because they did not follow through with God's instruction as to how we can be assured of success in our calling. Well, what is this key to faithfulness to both God and to God's way, which we have noted in the title of this sermon? Well, let's begin by going back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. I won't keep you in suspense very long. Isaiah 55, and beginning in verse 6, we'll read through verse 9. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, did you catch the key noted here in these verses? Well, it's found in the very first verse, which we read, verse 6, which says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." Now, why is it that God is near for you at this time? And why is it that he can be found by you? That's not true of most in the world. Well, the reason, brethren, is God has called you to his way. And it is only those that God has called that he is dealing with at any time in the history of man. He hears those he's working with. He answers those he's working with. And without the calling, brethren, you cannot come to Christ. We see this in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Yet, our hope, brethren, is found, our hope and everything that we seek is found in Christ and in his sacrifice. So it's critical that we are able to come to Christ. Carnal man does not think as God thinks, nor does he live as God lives. God's ways, God's thoughts are far superior to our thoughts and our ways, brethren. Yet God is seeking those who are willing to live as he lives and to think as he thinks. In John chapter 4, John 4 verses 23 and 24, we read, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And of course, without God's spirit, there's no way we can ever come to understand and to know God. And we have to know Jesus Christ in order to have that. God is calling certain people today, brethren, to live as he lives. And down through the ages, God has dealt personally with only a fraction of all who have lived on the earth. If you go back and look, well, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, which we know as the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Abel walked righteously before God. According to Hebrews 4, we read, Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we read this, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Yes, God noted Abel, and he noted that he was righteous in the things that he did and in the way that he lived. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks to you and me. Enoch was also a man of God. And we read of him in the next couple of verses. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God by the way he lived." But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, Enoch was such a man, and he diligently sought God. And of course, there was righteous Noah. Hebrews 7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It took faith to do what he did. But he had that faith because God gave him that faith. Only these three men are noted in the scriptures before the flood in this summary of men who lived by faith. No doubt there were others, but brethren, there were not a lot of them. There were a few in relation to all the people who lived. And you have to understand that when you realize that except for those there in the ark with Noah, everybody else died. And following the flood, the scriptures speak of Abraham, or Abram, a faithful man in his walk with God. Hebrews 11 and verses 8 and 9 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How many people would do that? To get have a voice that comes out and says, okay, you go do this now. And you go to a foreign land. And I will then show you what I will do. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city. Abraham waited for a city whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God. Now that took faith because he never saw that city. And yet when he died, he still believed. He had faith that God would do what he said. We're first introduced to Abraham back in the Old Testament in the latter verses of Genesis 11. And we see God calling him in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and beginning in verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Tremendous promise from God. All the families in the earth would be blessed. God was calling for Abram to live based upon his way of life. Remember that God had destroyed all of mankind, as we noted there in Genesis, we can read of it in Genesis 7, because of the evil that was in the world. And only Noah, when God looked down, was he willing to spare, and those that Noah loved. And just a couple of chapters following the account of God's anger with man in the book of Genesis, men were again beginning to do things contrary to God's purpose. It didn't take them long, brethren, even after what happened. And this is the history of mankind's example of dealing with God and with his fellow man. Just think, prior to Noah, only Abel and Enoch were noted as having walked with God. And only these three men were noted for having lived by faith, the faith of God, within their lives prior to the flood. And so now we see Abram, and we read in verse 4 of Genesis 12 that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abram's righteous approach to life was easily discerned by his dealings with God and with his fellow man. And because of his obedience to God and to God's way, he was blessed beyond measure. It was Abraham's objective in this life to live according to God's way and to have a part in God's kingdom and to live eternally. His major objective in this life was to seek after God, which is what is required. Abraham had a right perspective in relation to life and his calling. You know, Moses was a unique man and had a unique story, which is told in the book of Exodus. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to a place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel, which has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, this was a people of God. God had called the entire nation. Prior to this, while Moses knew of God, he did not really know God. Well, see, that was about to change. And Moses' life was about to change forever. Your life changed considerably when God called you. Of course, this wasn't the end of the story with Moses. It was, in fact, just the beginning of the story and a lifelong relationship. We're approaching the days of unleavened bread, and we will be studying much of God's word relating to Moses and the children of Israel. And so we won't spend much time in relation to them today, but you remember how God taught Moses and how God used Moses then in teaching the children of Israel. Of course, they learned much of God as he dealt directly with them as a nation for 40 years in the wilderness. And each of us today, brethren, is in a very unique situation as well. God has called you and me to learn from Him, to learn from God. And we understand this truth from the Scriptures. Jesus Christ made an interesting remark in this regard back in John chapter 6. We had read John chapter 6 and verse 44. I'd like to read now John 6 and verse 45. It is written, Christ says, in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. They shall all be taught by God. You and I, brethren, have been called of God, and we are to learn of God from God. But how does it happen? You remember the story of Paul and how he persecuted the church of God and what God did with him. Let's take a look at this in Acts, chapter, beginning in verse 8, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. We'll read the first three verses in this chapter. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. You know, we think the church is in trouble today. Trouble is, the church has always been in trouble. I mean, the world hates God. And therefore, Satan is going to do everything he can to see that you and I get on that bandwagon. But we've been called of God. And we have to break ourselves away from that cycle. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. For as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. He hated the church of God. Let's go down to Acts chapter 9 and begin in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so if they found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now that had to be a shocker for Paul. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And verse 10, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And he said to him, arise, the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Well, this was caused Ananias to be dumbfounded because he knew of Saul. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Drop on down now to verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus was Christ. So he had done a total flip-flop after his encounter with Christ. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So they were now against Saul, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates by day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how that he, the Lord, had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And then the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. You never know how God is going to work, brethren, because He has his own thoughts, and his thoughts are different than our thoughts, and they're superior to our thoughts. And once God intervened in the lives of these men that we have been discussing, each of them changed the way they dealt with others. And they each began putting on the character of God within their lives. And each sought God's direction in his life. Now, this is an approach which must become prevalent in the lives of any and all faithful to the calling of God. Let us review a few of the more prominent examples we find in the Scriptures. There's so many of them. But where God has intervened in the lives of people he chose to deal with, some became faithful in God's way, and others had serious problems in this way. It hasn't changed, brethren. It's that way today. God is speaking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4. These were a people called of God. They were a chosen people. He called them as a nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. When you beget children and children, grandchildren, and have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. They're being told what's going to happen if they don't obey God. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And isn't that the way it is, brethren? For from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. God's called and chosen people are expected to seek God and his ways. It's not a matter, brethren, of God having called us and we baptized and now, okay, we're in the true church and we know the truth and so we're okay. No. We all have much to do, brethren, and we must be seeking God daily. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It is a lifelong endeavor of every future child of God. David is speaking to the people of Israel in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11. He says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. How do we do this, brethren? By studying God's word daily. Not when we have time, not on occasion. It's an everyday thing. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant always, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel for an everlasting covenant. And let's drop down now to 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise. Now here David is speaking, and the Lord had told David, you're not going to be able to build the house for me, but your son Solomon is going to be able to do it. And so he has spoken with the people. He says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Set your heart. Once one receives God's calling, that calling should become the major objective in a person's life. He or she will put substantial time, effort, yes, financial support into this way of God. It's a lifelong commitment. And so Solomon had the responsibility to build the temple for God. But the people of Israel also had a responsibility to assist Solomon in this endeavor. In chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, David is addressing the princes of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now as David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. And then King David rose to his feet and he said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. You must never forget what the temple of God is, brethren. The temple of God is the church of God. It is those God has called. And we have to build it. It's our responsibility. Because God has called each and every one of us. Verse 3, but God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. That was his comment to David. David is reiterating that. Drop down to verse 5. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and he will be my father, and I will be his father. Therefore I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. We have to seek them out, brethren. Yes, we've been given an awful lot. But that's not the end of it. We each have a responsibility in this. Seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. We seek the kingdom of God. And we have to do this in order to be there. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, see, God knows whether you're seeking him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. Now that's a wonderful promise. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, of course, David here is speaking to the leaders of Israel. But then he also spoke to all the people. And they received basically the same message. But the key thought in all of these verses is seek all of God's commandments. Seek God's way. God's people always must continuously and continually seek God. 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 11, beginning in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his house, in his own house. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. God will choose you and me, brethren, if we are faithful. Remember that those who make it will be called and faithful, and they'll be chosen. And God is the one that calls, and God is the one that chooses. But we have to be the ones who are faithful. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God hears his people, brethren, when they turn from their ways and they begin observing and obeying his ways, when they seek after his ways. Are we following through with these instructions in our individual lives? Many who God has called have not done this. We must never take this for granted, brethren. Let's examine now the example of Asa, the king of the nation of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14, and beginning in verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. God gave Asa time to establish the nation under his rulership. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Can you imagine what would happen to this nation if this would happen here? If the leadership in this nation would take this and do it. We wouldn't be worrying about wars. Because God would be fighting our wars again. It's true. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore Asa said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. They didn't have wars. 10 years. And it was a wonderful time for Judah. Verse 9. And then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. And Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array. Drop down to verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against the multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. This was God's people. Asa knew that. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah and the Ethiopians fled. Drop down now to 2 Chronicles 15 and beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. That's true today. As long as we are with God, he is with us. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. God doesn't change, brethren. And that's the way it is today. We have a responsibility in this. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. You know, there's a lot of people who have been brought up into the church who knew the truth and who today think they don't need teachers. And they don't need God's law. Well, they don't understand anymore, do they? They've lost it. Verse 4, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor for the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. Yes, there was turmoil because they turned from God. Verse 7. And when Asa, but you, Be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard, now this is the prophet speaking to Asa here. He says, you, Asa, be strong and your work will be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with Asa. Yes, God will bless us, brethren, if we walk in His way. It's important. It was important that Asa have a teacher of God's way instructing him, which he had. You remember the responsibility of the kings of Israel and Judah. God noted that back in the book of Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. You can read that, where he said, when you go in and you take a land, you go in and you destroy all their idols and you do all these things. But the king then should establish a book. And he is to read, let's just take a look at that part of it. In Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And verse 18, it says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. God never changed this. And you and I are learning, brethren, to be kings and priests. And we have these words. And God says we ought to be reading them every day of our lives. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It's important, these things. You know, Uzziah was a man of God. We read of him over in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verses 3 through 5. We'll read those verses. And notice, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. Can you imagine? 16, king over the nation of Israel. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Yes, God made him prosper. Notice that Uzziah sought God in the days of Zechariah. Apparently, Zechariah was Uzziah's spiritual teacher. He needed a teacher. One who had understanding in the visions of God. It's important, brethren. People think they don't need teachers today. But see, God is training all of us to be teachers, because there's going to be a great demand for teachers in the world tomorrow. God has always used men called for the purpose of teaching God's way to instruct those God calls to the way of God. He continues to do it this way today. Let's look at Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4. Begin in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the house of God, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Yes, we need teachers. And we hope to train a number of teachers in this church as time goes forward, because they are needed as God calls people. Now let's examine the story of Ezra. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law and to obey the law and to teach concerning the law. Let's look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes of Israel. So, Ezra prepared himself, and he taught God's way. Look at Ezra 8, beginning in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. See, again, we're obligated, as Ezra taught, to seek God, to seek God's will, and to do it. Now, David had numerous thoughts on this subject, as outlined in the book of Psalms. We could spend the rest of the day, if you wanted to do that, and go through many of those, but we'll just look at two or three. In Psalms chapter 9, Psalm 9, beginning in verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. No, God will not forsake those who seek him, brethren. That's something for us to remember. In contrast, in the next psalm here, David makes reference to the wicked. In verse 2 of Psalm 10, he says, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." See, the wicked don't think about God. They don't care about God. They don't want to know about God. And that's the way most of the world looks at it. God is interested in knowing at all times who is seeking him. In Psalm 14, verses 1 and 2, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and who seek God." God wants to know. And if we are seeking God, God knows it. He's called each of us, brethren. If we seek after his way, he will see that we understand. Let's drop on down. My time's just about to run out, I think. I've got a little more time, but we'll go down to... we might pick up a couple of more of these. In verse 25, chapter 25, verses 4 and 5. David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." Yes, David wanted to know God's way. He wanted God to teach him his way. God has given us his word. God has given us teachers. And God has given us his Spirit so that we can understand if we seek it. But we have to seek it. David said he would wait on God. Abraham also said he would wait on God. Notice in Psalm 34, you know the main thing they were waiting for? They were waiting for that city, which we'll see shortly, I think. We don't run out of time before then. In Psalm 34 and verse 10, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And David noted in Psalm 63 when he sought God. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. You know, my soul thirsts for you. When I'm up in the morning, I will seek you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I look for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Drop down to verse 6. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." David sought God in the morning. David sought God at night. David sought God all day long because he knew that his life depends, his eternal life depends on knowing God. Psalm 70 and verse 4, and then we'll leave the book of Psalms. "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Now notice in Proverbs how God deals with those who reject his truth. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with a full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That's, of course, where we want to be, brethren, and we have that opportunity and that option because we have been called of God. Jesus Christ said much about this. We'll just glance at a few of those verses in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Very familiar verse to everyone. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then you will have all these things. That's what Christ says. Matthew 7 and verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him that knocks it will be opened. See, this opportunity is available to us now, brethren. Because God has called us. He has opened our mind to understanding. He has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us teachers. Now, it's up to us. We have to use these benefits that God has given to us. You know, the Scriptures say that we have to press into the kingdom. We have to be diligent in our pursuit. Yet many times people have a tendency to just drift, you know, not being wholehearted. Well, I understand those things, so I don't really need to spend that extra time today in Bible study. I don't need to spend that extra time on my knees today. You know, we all are very familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, let's just take a look at it. I think we've got time. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and begin in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Are you guys going to obey me? Are you going to obey this God? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These three men said, we are going to serve God. What was the result of that decision in final analysis? Drop down to verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve any, or nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Brethren, that takes faith. Do we have that kind of faith? Have we set our hearts to seek our God? Do we see God in our lives? Do we continually make the right choices when it comes to obedience to God and his way, as opposed to something else that we might have our hearts set on in this world? Many of God's called have not made the right choice. Well, brethren, we must choose to seek after God and his way. As we come to the end of this sermon, I'd like to note, let's go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Quickly, Hebrews 11, and begin in verse 13. Speaking of all these righteous men who obeyed God over all of these centuries, in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, a heavenly city. That same city that Abraham waited for, the same city that David waited for. Are you seeking that city, brethren? Is it the most important thing in your life? Are you like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, waiting on that city, that government, that kingdom of God? Brethren, the wait is worth it. We must never give up in the calling which came from God, brethren. Must never look at this world and around us and see something that we want so bad that we're willing to forsake God's way. We must never put physical things above that which is perfect, God's way of life. Will we truly utilize this key? Seek after God and his way, and live, brethren, eternally.